If there's a title to this sermon, it would be When Unremarkable People Become Remarkably Useful. When unremarkable people become remarkably useful. What do you think it takes to become a useful person for the kingdom of God? What do you think it takes to become more useful than you have been in the past for the kingdom of God? You know what the biggest surprise is in the process? It's not by remarkable accomplishments. It's not based on your skill level. It isn't even about being exceptionally gifted. It doesn't require extreme charisma. One need not be an exceptional teacher or an exceptional preacher. How do we know all this? Because our sermon this morning is about Timothy. Timothy is a person who the Bible tells us a story about, and it gives us clues all the way through about how he matured. We see bits and pieces, clues, from the time he came to Christ to the time he became Paul's right-hand man. The Bible gives us clues about what kind of person he was. It tells us about his weaknesses. And we can tell by what Paul tells the churches where Timothy is headed, what shortcomings Timothy has, because Paul warns them, take care of Timothy when he gets there. Pay proper attention to him, knowing that there are things about Timothy that aren't exactly commanding. We're not told about Timothy doing any miracles. We don't have any sermons that Timothy ever preached. We see no evidence of special skills. He did have spiritual gifts, but not a whole lot is made of them. Just that Paul tells him, hey, remember that, you know, pay attention to that. So how did this unremarkable person reach the state where he became the person of choice to represent Paul, one of the greatest evangelists that ever lived? I mean, in my day, it would have been like Billy Graham's right-hand man. I don't know what the equivalent is now, but how did he get there from here? Because if Timothy can get there, there's great evidence that we can get there too. Today, we're going to look at the traits of Timothy that Paul refers to, and hopefully it will inspire us to take it up a notch, to apply ourselves to even greater usefulness in his kingdom. But before we go to our text, let's look at some of Timothy's history. Timothy was from the land of modern-day Turkey. He was from Lystra in the province of Galatia. His mother, Eunice, was Jewish, and his father was a Greek. And scripture says, but his father was a Greek, in contrast to his mother, who was a believer. So we have reason to believe that his father probably was not a believer. The fact that Timothy was not circumcised tells us that his father had probably little concern over Jewish traditions. Eunice and her mother, which would have been Timothy's grandmother, at some point came to Christ. Paul led Timothy to Christ based on 1 Corinthians 4:7, 1 Timothy 1:2, and 2 Timothy 1:2. This probably happened on Paul's first missionary journey. So Paul goes around his first time, wins Timothy to Christ. Timothy was trained by his mother and grandmother about the Old Testament prior to them being believers. He also was probably well-educated with a Greek education by his father. So he was very well-suited to be involved in the ministries that Paul had in mind, since it was both to Jews and to Gentiles, and Timothy would have had both schooling in Jewishness and Gentile education. Now, after Timothy was saved, he remained in the church fellowship at Lystra. That's where he began to grow. Remember how Jesus said that those faithful in little things will be given more? That's what Timothy did. He grew where he was planted. He must have taken whatever opportunities he had to be growing and to be useful in that church. Because when Paul made it back to that general area later in scripture, it says in Acts 16, 2 through 3, it says he was well spoken of by the brethren who are at Lystra and Iconium. We learn something about Timothy here. He was growing in the obscurity that he was placed in. When very few people were looking on, he was doing the right things for the right reasons. He was growing in Christ. He was making himself useful to people because of his relationship with the Lord. He probably had no ambitions of being a co-minister of Paul's. I doubt he was sitting at home thinking, well, this is my career path. I doubt he ever imagined what God had in store for him, especially being a guy like Timothy. He would probably not have great aspirations. But verse 3 in Acts 16 says this: Paul wanted to have him go on with him, and he took him and circumcised him because of the Jews who were in that region, for they all knew that his father was Greek. The circumcision was an interesting issue. We see a lot of ink given that in the New Testament. Paul had Timothy circumcised, but he did not have Titus circumcised. And I think it was due to different circumstances. But think about that. At Timothy's age, he was at least a teenager, okay? This would not have been a small consideration. Okay, I mean, we read it and it's in one line in scripture. Okay, you know, Paul's going to have you circumcised. That would have been a little more different if you were the one getting it done to you. So we see no resistance on Timothy's part. If we think about that a little bit, we already see what made Timothy so useful to Paul. Timothy started by being willing to pay whatever price he needed to pay to be useful to the gospel of Christ. What price are we willing to pay? What inconveniences are we willing to accept? What hardships are we willing to face? Timothy showed right from the start that he was not going to declare his rights. He would do what was needed to be done. Now, by the time Paul wrote the book of Philippians, Timothy was probably with Paul for 10 years. By that time, Paul referred to him as these things: my true child in the faith, my beloved son, my beloved and faithful child in the Lord, my fellow worker, our brother, and fellow bondservant of Jesus Christ. Wow. What compliments. Timothy was with Paul in Corinth. He was sent to Macedonia and accompanied Paul to Jerusalem. He was sent to work out the problems in Corinth, Thessalonica, Ephesus, and Philippi. He was with Paul during the writings of Romans, 2 Corinthians, Philippians, Colossians, 1 and 2 Thessalonians, and Philemon. Just to give us the flavor of Paul's relationship with Timothy, I'd like to read this advice Paul gave to Timothy. In 2 Timothy 3, 10 through 15, it says, "But you have carefully followed my doctrine, manner of life, purpose, faith, long-suffering, love, perseverance, persecutions, and afflictions." And then jump into verse 14, "But you must continue in the things which you have learned and been assured of, knowing from whom you have learned them, and that from childhood you have known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith, which is in Christ Jesus." So what is it that made Timothy so useful? Every day he showed up for class. That's the best way I know how to say it. He continued. He kept waking up and doing the same thing. And what was the thing? He followed. He followed. And what did he follow? Doctrine, manner of life, purpose, faith, long-suffering, love, perseverance, persecutions, afflictions. He followed in a lot of things that were Paul's attributes, Paul's experiences, Paul's leading, and Paul is leading Timothy on to think like Paul, and Timothy's getting it. And what would that have required to do all that? It would have been intense, intentional effort every day. Not super skill, not super ability, just intense, intentional effort every day. Timothy had to show up for class and say yes, sir, to Paul and to the Holy Spirit. This stuff did not just happen to him. Timothy didn't just become this person. It wasn't zapped upon him. We know that because Paul tells him to continue in these things. After 10 years, Paul's telling him, continue in these things. Keep doing them like you have been doing them. So do we want to be more useful in the kingdom tomorrow than we were today? If we do, use your hours today for that purpose. Use your mind for that purpose. Give intentional, intense effort for that purpose. Copy the lives of Paul and Peter and Jesus from Scripture. Copy the lives of those people who are faithful around you. Align yourself with someone who can help you grow, someone who you trust their walk is worthy of following. Meeting Paul is not what made Timothy useful. Meeting Paul is what escalated Timothy's usefulness. Timothy was involved in the process of following Christ step by step before he ever met Paul. Well, at least before he ever was called by Paul. It was not an event that made Timothy useful. It wasn't something that happened that made Timothy somehow stand out. It was the process of following that Timothy did that made him so useful. We need not think that if I could just meet someone like Paul, then I would become useful. That's not how it works. We need to be useful where we are. And we can be. That's the beauty of it all. Doesn't matter what your skills are. You can be useful in the kingdom of God. God gave you gifts for the body that you have been involved in and for the environment that you've been placed in. And it's interesting. Timothy never made any attempt to break out on his own. I don't know if we've ever thought about that, but after a while, Timothy was pretty skilled. He would have been simply by being with Paul all that time. But Timothy never allowed his pride to drive a wedge between him and Paul. And I really don't think Paul would have been easy to work with. I think he'd have been a somewhat hard boss. Now, I could be wrong about that, but he seemed to be somewhat of a slave driver, and feelings weren't the things that he was most caring about for the most part. We see a tender side of him too, but given what he accomplished, you know, we get some idea. He would have been a demanding person. And Timothy never lost sight of servanthood. So, do we want to be more useful? Look at what your life is full of and make small changes every day to make it more full of Jesus. However that is in your life, whatever that means in your life. Don't know where to start? Just write down one biblical command you wrestle with and start there. What made Timothy exceptional was not anything of himself. What made him exceptional was his moment-by-moment commitment to Christ and the gospel. Okay, let's look at the text now. Verse 19. But I trust in the Lord Jesus to send Timothy to you shortly, that I also may be encouraged when I know your state. I trust in the Lord Jesus. Now, Paul does not say, I promise I'll send Timothy to you because that's what I have decided. And it's important just to note how he says it. Paul does not say, God told me to send Timothy, so I'm sending Timothy, and he will surely make it there safely. No, he says, I trust in the Lord Jesus to send Timothy. Or I trust in the Lord Jesus, and I'm sending you Timothy. From all I can tell, this is very similar to what James tells us. When we're making plans, we should say, if the Lord wills, if the Lord wills. I think Paul is saying that I live in trust in the Lord Jesus. Like every day, that is how I make all my decisions. And that is how I'm making my decisions now. I'm living in trust in the Lord. And I think that what I'm deciding now is in his will, as far as I can tell. So I send him in that trust. I send him with that trust in the Lord. Now, I'm wrong sometimes. I'm not always sure what his will is. I could be wrong, but I don't think so. That's the gist that I get from what Paul is saying. Some would tell us that this is not the spiritual way to go about things. They might say, you need to make up your mind, tell God what you want, and then keep believing that he'll do what you ask, and he's bound to do it. They call that faith. But Paul does not exhibit that attitude when he makes plans. He makes his plans he thinks through, and he decides, using his reason, trusting in the Lord, to send Timothy to you shortly. Paul's going to send his right-hand person. We need to think about that too. Remember Paul's condition, his position. He's locked up. Remember that there was no way to communicate with people far away unless you sent a person with a letter or went yourself. There was no postal service, not like ours. From Rome to Philippi was a boat ride across the sea and then a 360-mile hike. Now, I don't know, maybe they used horses too. 360 miles is no small feat, even if you're on a horse. A fit person can walk 30 miles per day. So this would be a 12-day walk, at least. A 12-day walk. Sending Timothy would be no small gift. I think we lose sight of what a big deal travel was back then. This trip would be like walking to Ocean City, Maryland. Now, Paul says shortly, but we can learn in this context that shortly was a very relative term. Later, Paul says he hopes to come shortly. But Paul, describing when he's going to come, is going to be after Timothy returns from the trip. So it would be at least a couple of months. I doubt that the Philippians were holding their breath. They would have known what Paul meant, what this shortly was. Now, Paul begins to talk about the qualifications of the person he is sending, and this is precious. Verse 20, for I have no one like-minded who will sincerely care for your state. The word for like-minded is not used very often in the New Testament, so it's difficult to know exactly what Paul means, but it seems to mean something like kindred spirits. And I can't think of that phrase without thinking of Anne of Green Gables. I don't know if you've ever seen it, but this girl is all excited about her kindred spirit. A kindred spirit sees the world with the same kind of view that you have. They want the same thing as you want. They react the same way as you do for the same reasons that you do. They'll pay the same cost for that which matters. It's that sort of thing. So when Paul sees a need at a church that needs ministered to, Timothy is right there with him. He's feeling the same thing. He's thinking the same thing. He's wanting the same thing, willing to do whatever is needed to meet that need. But then in 21, he also says, for all seek their own, not the things which are of Christ Jesus. Now, when I've read this up until now, I thought, man, this is really sad. I thought Paul was casting a bad light on all of his fellow workers who he spoke so well of in the past. I thought, what happened? What happened to all these guys? Luke, you know, all these guys that he depended on, John Mark, they all turned. But odds are what Paul is saying is limited to his local context. And when I read that, you know, some of the commentaries, I thought that makes way more sense. The leadership of the Roman church are not at all kindred spirits with Paul. They're envious. They're full of self. So Paul's not going to send them. Even though it may have been much more convenient for Paul to do so, he probably found Timothy's fellowship and service very valuable to Paul personally. So it was a cost for Paul to send Timothy. But these other men, they were not willing to serve. And even if they were willing to serve, Paul would have no confidence that they would serve Paul's purposes or the Philippians' purposes. Now, there's something interesting here that I didn't know, too. The word for care. Who will sincerely care for your state. That's the same Greek word that's used and translated worry. So the translators translate the word differently depending upon the context it is in, and that's not unusual. If it's in a bad context, a forbidden context, it's called worry. If it's a good context, it's called concern. In this instance, it is a mental focus on an unfortunate or unfavorable thing that requires our attention and action in hopes of a favorable outcome. This concern, this care, is a mental focus on an unfortunate or unfavorable thing that requires our attention and action in hopes of a favorable outcome. This concern isn't only cognitive. This focus is also on our feelings. It's a feeling accompanied view. So Timothy cares for these people. The Greek people reading this probably would think our way of saying it is a little too mild. They understood that their condition of concern was of deep and moving concern to Timothy. It shook him up. He's going to be like a parent when their child is very sick. You know, we know what that's like. This is stronger than just giving health care to a child by maybe a nurse who stops in a room once in a while. It's to be emotionally involved with the outcome. I suspect that the difference between the good use of concern and the bad use of worry is that the good use is what happens when you truly love someone like you love yourself. The good use drives you to constructive action while maintaining a full trust in God and a great concern for the people that you are caring for. The good concern causes a brother's hurt to become your hurt. But it's enveloped in a confidence that God is still in charge, God is still working, and he can still be trusted. The bad use is when you're worked up in this state due to a mistrust of God. It's where you take your eyes off of God and focus only on that circumstance and all the possible outcomes of that circumstance. Where Paul says your state, he's concerned about your state. He's probably talking about the concerns he's already mentioned, and he's going to mention again later in the letter. He's concerned with the Philippians about how they're handling persecution and how they're keeping the unity in the gospel. So that's their state that has him concerned. So Paul is saying, I don't have anyone in Rome with me right now that will take your situation fully to heart like Timothy will. They'll not care about it like Timothy will. Now, what's the difference in these other guys? For all seek their own, not the things which are of Christ. That's the difference between the guys he can't send and Timothy, who he can send. Again, it's not every fellow minister, as I initially was concerned about. He's most likely talking about the Roman church leadership. And these leaders clearly are not fit to be leaders. They're exploiting the sheep. They're not shepherding them. They're using them for their own purposes. Now, notice that this is a difference between those who are qualified to be sent to Philippi and those who are not. And Timothy was clearly someone who was qualified to be sent. Timothy was seeking the things which are of Christ, seeking first the kingdom of God. Timothy's motivation is to please Christ and to meet the needs of these believers, even if it is expensive to him personally. And I would call a 24-day hike pretty expensive. 12 up, 12 back. Who would you take a 24-day hike for? And once he got to Philippi, he would get down to business. He would dig into the source of the problems and address them. Then he would report back to Paul exactly what he found and what happened. Now, I'm sure that Timothy's 10 years of experience are going to come into play here. He's learned how to handle these situations over time because he's been in them over and over again. It didn't zap on him. It didn't come to him just by watching. It came to him by doing what he was told day after day. How did he become so useful? Well, Paul said, stay in Ephesus. And Timothy stayed in Ephesus. Paul says, go to Thessalonica. And he goes to Thessalonica. Paul says, deal with this situation. It's way over your head. And he sticks around. He deals with the situation that's way over his head. We never see him push back. He just faithfully does it. Now, I'm sure, you know, he's a human. I'm sure there are things that we weren't told. But over the course of time, you get the idea. This guy does what he's asked to do. That's the path to usefulness. He cared more about pleasing his Savior than his own preferences and then his own comfort. He cared more about the people he was ministering to than his own stuff. He cared more about doing what Paul told him to do than finding reasons why he could not do that thing. And he did that day after day after day. Verse 22, this is the result. This is what happens when you are a person like that, when you do things like that. But you know his proven character, it says. But you know his proven character. Proven character. How's that happen? The word really means proof after testing. It's something that's been thoroughly examined and has been proven to be what it's supposed to be. It seems to me that the people who are usually the most qualified to examine us are those believers who know us best. In this case, Timothy had fleshed out his commitment to Christ and to ministry in front of these people. He lived with these people for a while. They would have seen him in real life. They would have seen what he does when he hits his hand with a hammer. They would have seen what he does when he responds to difficult people in difficult circumstances. They would have seen him and known him, and his character was proven. They were qualified to have an evaluation of Timothy. For us, it could be the people most qualified to evaluate us or those in our families. That'd be a good start because they see the us that nobody else sees. Now, sometimes people use the wrong evaluations. That happens. But they see us and they see the real us. How do we respond to life? Do we run to Christ in adversity or do we do something different? Are we focused more on our needs and desires and preferences? Or do we focus on the needs and desires and preferences of the people around us? Do we focus on our desires for others to serve us? Or do we go out of our way to serve them? What is our mindset? How do we view life? How do we act in the world? Do we want to become more useful for the kingdom? Is that our goal? Do we want to become more useful for the kingdom? Practice at home. See your spouse or children or extended family as ministry practice. Well, that changes some things, doesn't it? Prove the character. Use the people at our church as ministry practice. Use the people that you experience in whatever outside world you have as ministry practice. Ask, how can I love and serve them better? As you do that, you are proving a character that will stand up to any accurate evaluation. People will know your proven character. Maybe they already do. At least to some degree, I'm certain that is true. But there is no one who doesn't have room to grow in that. And he goes on, that as a son with his father, he served with me in the gospel. So anyone looking on would have seen that Timothy was submitted to Paul's guidance. Timothy was not jockeying for the top spot. He was not trying to be Paul number two. He wasn't threatening to take his ball and go home when things got tough. He was not making plans to begin the Timothy Ministry Association. No, Timothy was content for Paul to be the boss. He treated him with respect. He submitted to Paul's authority. And he did it not for himself, not for Paul, but ultimately it was a thing of Christ he was doing it for. He did it for the gospel. He set the standard for how ministers should behave in ministries. He showed how to maximize usefulness. He didn't sit around giving Paul advice and thinking that pointing out what Paul ought to do is some kind of significant help. He didn't balk every time Paul gave him something to do because what Timothy was already doing was more important to Timothy than what Paul was asking. No, he set himself to do that which Paul saw as needing done. And he was kindred spirit enough to say, yeah, I'm in it with you, Paul. I see what you mean. Let's go do this. We'll go do that. When Timothy said, we meant me. That might be what kindred spirits are. He showed ministers what submission looks like. Verse 23, therefore, I hope to send him at once as soon as I see how it goes with me. Again, we see why Paul is sending Timothy. That's the basis of the therefore. Timothy is an excellent tested minister. Therefore, I'm confidently sending him. Can people do that with us? Can people say that of us? Can they say confidently, if they send us to minister, we'll deliver the goods wherever we go? If something needs proclaimed, we'll proclaim it. If something needs rebuked, we'll rebuke it. We'll enter the conflict if we have to. If someone needs compassion, we'll deliver it. If someone needs something that's costly to us, we will gladly pay it. Is that how we would be viewed? Isn't Timothy a wonderful example of what all of us can become? That's the beauty of Timothy to me. Paul says, I hope. The word might be a notch sort of short of absolute certainty in this context. Normally, hope means I am fully confident and won't be dissuaded. But here, there may be a little bit of iffiness to it, but it expresses Paul's full intention. If nothing crazy happens, Timothy is going to be on his way. When? At once. But the at once is qualified by as soon as I see how it goes with me. We always need to take people in their context, and Paul is no exception. Some say that Paul wants to see the outcome of his court case, like it's in doubt. Others read from what Paul has already said that he fully expects to be set free. So it's probably some other detail that needs handled before Paul's ready to send Timothy. We don't know, and we're not told. We can't know for sure. I'm comforted by all this, that our decision-making can be like Paul's. We don't need to strive to hear from God the exact plans he has so we can pronounce them to everyone listening. We don't need to say, God told me, before we talk about a decision that we made. No, Paul says there are some things I'm not sure of yet. We'll see how they shake out. That is not anti-scriptural decision making. And all that's okay. Then look what else Paul says. 24, but I trust in the Lord that I myself shall also come shortly. Here again, we have that trust in the Lord phrase. I trust in the Lord that I myself shall come shortly. But look what Paul says. He too is going to make the 24-day trip, 12 up, 12 back. He says shortly, but we already looked at how long that was going to be. But it was going to be as shortly as Paul could make it because he really wants to see them. That's what he's trying to get across, I think. To me, that's really a wonderful example of true leadership. Some people view leadership as having enough authority that you can delegate all the work to someone else so you can avoid the lion's share of the work. And I've worked with people like that at work. Now, there is no crime to delegate tasks. A good administrator has to do that. But we're never to use people to simply make our lives easier at their expense. Like, we got these employees, I'm going to use them so I don't have to work. That's never good leadership. Leadership says this thing is important. It needs done. It's important enough for me to do it. Now, maybe I'm not qualified to do it. Maybe my life is absorbed with other things that are higher prioritized than that thing. And my time is limited. Maybe I simply cannot do the thing. But I would if I could. I would if I could. But since it would be wiser not to, I'll send Timothy. But if it gets to where I can go, I'm going to go. I'm going to go. That is leadership that people will follow. Because it's leadership that is committed to whatever task it delegates. Timothy already knew Paul's heart. He already knew Paul would go to Philippi if he could. So for Timothy to go in Paul's stead was not a pesky task. It was an honor. He was getting to do it. The thing Paul wanted to do himself, the thing Paul knew he would be good at doing, he is saying, Timothy, I'm entrusting you with this. Paul understood how to lead people. Also, how do you think the Philippians felt? Would they not be pleased to know that Paul is not sending Timothy because it's more convenient for Paul? Paul is sending Timothy because he must right now. But when circumstances change, Paul's going to come. The Philippians are that important to Paul. When we see needs, the only reason to pass them on to someone else is if we are incapable at the moment of meeting it, or if someone is more capable of meeting it. Ministers minister. So this morning, I hope we're challenged to be like Timothy. And I hope we have been given hope by his example that the path to usefulness is not a complicated one. It's simply getting up and faithfully doing the next thing in front of us. Then over time, we develop a proven track record where we can be called upon to go meet a need. And the more we do it, the more competent we get at it until we become irreplaceable and irreplaceably relied upon by our leaders. I love Timothy. I always have. Every time I read about him, I relate to what he is being told. There's a lot of people in Scripture, I think, I'm not wired that way. I am not. I'm not going to be a Peter. I'm not going to be a. I'm not going to be a Paul. I'll never be like them. They seem to have a different way of looking at the world. But I look at Timothy and I think, hey, if God can change this timid kid into a person of great importance and usefulness in the kingdom of God, I probably have a chance too. You know what I mean? All we need to do is show up for service every day with an attitude that says, yes, Lord, whatever you say. That is something every one of us can do. And God is still making unremarkable people remarkably useful. Let's close in prayer. Lord, we thank you for the instructions we see to Timothy. We thank you for then the usefulness that Paul sees in him. We thank you for him being an instrument that is never accolade.